in order to go to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. What a celebration we can have as God's people because of that deep, deep love that has been given to us by God the Father and expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercies to us. We thank you for the love that has been expressed through Jesus Christ, that he was willing in a personal way because he was able to have us in mind when he went to the cross of Calvary and took our place there for the forgiveness of our sins. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that which is so offensive to you was removed, and the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. And we celebrate that, these things, this morning as we open your word and as we sing these songs. And may we give the respect that rightfully belongs to you and to our Lord Jesus. And may we praise you and give thanksgiving to our Lord God, who has saved us from the depths of hell and separation from you, reconciled us to yourself. So we thank you for the redemption in Christ Jesus. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would open our heart to understand. We thank you that you've sent to us the Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge our need for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand those truths which you have given to us. And so we give you this time, Lord, that we, your people, may be fed those things that are needful for their life and walk with you this day and this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, well, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I would like to begin reading there with, in verse 28, if we could, this morning. Verse 28 of chapter 8, I'll read out loud, you follow along. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called, to those who love God, and to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also, praise the Lord, past tense, glorified you. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge to God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, to this glorious passage. And let's consider these things this morning. So we want to consider this inseparable love that's been given to us in Christ Jesus, and the wonderful truths in the word of God this morning in regard to God's great love for you. And so Paul is really in these verses concluding his main arguments for chapters 1-8. Our ground for spiritual growth and for the security of our future glory is established upon our immutable and almighty and unchanging God. So if we look at verse 31 there, let's just take a peek at, you can look in your Bibles there. What then shall we say to these things? And we're directed to these things that have been discussed previously. And I would just remind you that we're called, and it's very evident in these verses that we're called to suffering, as it says in Romans 8 and 16 through 18, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And notice this, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So Paul has a very important message for us as believers here and as those that are enjoined to the fellowship of suffering in Jesus Christ. And so often this message is avoided. But the truth is that we are called to suffer for righteousness' sake, and we're called to hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a generation that is in rebellion against God. And then it goes on to say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. God has glory that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the understanding of the hearts of men. The glory that God has for you in Christ Jesus, that we will be heirs with God, joint heirs with him, and that nothing can separate you from the love of God and the plan that he has for your life. What he has called you to is already concluded, as we said and stated in that verse, to you who have been justified, you have been sanctified, you are being sanctified, and you, past tense, have already been glorified in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That's our security, folks. That's where the Word of God and the truth of God and the proclamation of God is where we stand, and it's where we have our security in this life and in the life to come. So we are heirs of God. So let's take a quick preview through that. So the certainty of our future glory, and we know this because God is immutable. His word stands. It always holds. And faith and living by faith is laying hold of what God has said to us because of his integrity and because of who he is and because he is indeed Almighty God. We may trust him and know the certainty of this future glory that God has for us. So what can we say about these things? And these things are these things that we just addressed here. First of all, that God causes all of these things, as he said, to work together for good. That God is working the bad things in your life together for his ultimate glory and for good. For this eternal glory. Which you may not understand, but you can entrust yourself to this loving Heavenly Father who has called you to carry the name of Jesus Christ and represent him. Represent the name of Christ. Represent and stand for righteousness. And with that, in this rebellious world, there will be difficulties and hardships, but God causes them all to work together for good. That's his wonderful plan. Secondly, God's work causes good for us. He's always working to cause good. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. It's the work of God. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained for you. His work is good, and you can trust in his word, and you can trust in what he's doing. And then God is for us. If God is for us, the scripture says, who can be against us? He is for you. He's working these things for your greater benefit, trust, love, and give yourself to the Heavenly Father's calling and purpose and plan, His predestined plan for you. He's called you for just such a time as this. And then God freely gives. God's Son was delivered up for us. God freely gave all things, the most precious of all things, in the giving of His Son. And the question then becomes, how would He not also supply all things? And then God justifies. Who can charge God's elect? No one can lay a charge against you. I don't care how dark your sins of the past have been. I don't care how dark your sins now have been. No one, the evil one who is constantly accusing the brethren, has no standing against our intercessor, against the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made propitiation for our sins. God has freely given to us all of these things, and He's justified you. Justified you by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and by the free gift. For the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then fifthly, the resurrected Christ intercedes for us. Who can condemn you? Who can condemn you before the Father when the Son is interceding for you and for your sins? You are free. You've been made free in Christ Jesus. And if you do have some area of sin in your life, why would you hold on to those things? When God has freed you from the penalty of that sin, He's also by His power and through sanctification freed you from the power of that sin in your life. You no longer have to answer to it because you have been dead and crucified with Christ. Therefore, you have been given to life. Christ died and He was resurrected at God's right hand to intercede for you. And that brings us to the message for this morning, and that is that the love of Christ keeps us. And this is important for sanctification and for our journey and for the hardships that we will suffer in this rebellious and sinful world, and this world that is at animosity toward God. Our hearts are given to the one who has loved us. We love the Lord Jesus Christ because He has first loved us. And here's the answer to the problem of sin in our lives. It's a deeper love and a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Because as you draw near to Him, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. When you turn your eyes upon Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit opens us up to the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, and we become rooted and grounded in this love that God has expressed to us through His Son. This is the wonderful and glorious message of the gospel. It is most amazing that we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins and for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have this kind of advocate with the Father. There's no greater expression of God's love for you than what Christ has done. And you can see the heart of the Apostle Paul as he shares the gospel with the Roman Christians here. And he's saying, look what God has done. Love the Lord your God because of the deep love that has been expressed through Jesus Christ and His providing that Lamb of God to take away our sin. And the scripture says that God has not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity, but as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy over those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He separated your transgressions from you. God has made you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? What glorious things God has done. And the love of Christ has been given to us. So let's look then at that verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer to that is no one. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from what God has done. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? None of these things can separate you from Christ Jesus. And what a significant thing to be looking at this morning and this day during this time when so much persecution to the body of Christ is taking place and so much hardship and so much animosity toward the Lord our God. Because bear in mind that the world's hatred for you and that the satanic and demonic hatred for you is directed at you because you carry the name of Jesus Christ. And what an honor it is that we may hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we may stand in the name of Christ to represent him as ministers of reconciliation and as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing that you've been called to. And God's promise is that there's heirship, ownership of the kingdom that Christ will bring. You have ownership of the kingdom and the righteousness that Jesus Christ will bring. I can't think of anything that could possibly be more valuable than that. Absolutely nothing. It should be first and foremost in our hearts and in our lives and in the focus and the attention that we have toward the things that are passing and that are temporary and that are physical in this world, that we may know that future glory and the reign of Jesus Christ. Because remember that God's plan is that his kingdom will come and his will is done here on earth as it is in heaven. And he's indomitable. He's going to do exactly as he said he would do. All he's doing right now is taking those that will come to snatch them out of a Christless and godless eternity separated from their God and Creator. And it's the necessity of the gospel, and these times are necessary that we hold forth the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ for all of those who will come. And all of the collateral damage that will be done when Christ makes his appearing and God brings to end this evil and this rebellion on planet Earth will be done perfectly in the justice and goodness of our Lord and God. So it may be that there's someone here, someone online that God is calling today that you're realizing that life is temporary and life is passing, but the promise of our Lord and God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The offer of salvation is to all who will come, and you may be one of those that God would snatch out of the fire in the very volatile and spiritually terrible spiritual warfare that is taking place as we draw near to that time when God will bring judgment to the nations and establish his kingdom on earth. So the love of Christ keeps us. No one can separate us from Christ's love. We are assured of our sanctification. And no tribulation is able to separate us from the love of God. Let's take a look at some of these terms and some of the things that that the Apostle Paul is saying to these believers. Because I want you to bear in mind as we look at each one of these things that Paul, he actually suffered under all of these terms, all of these things that he's bringing up. So when we go back to that, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him, the truth and the reality is that the Apostle Paul was speaking from personal experience about the things that believers have gone through. And you're being called, brothers and sisters, because things are really heating up in our nation, in our country, and in the world. And there's going to be decisions that you have to make in regard to the name of Jesus Christ and standing for the gospel and standing for these things. And there's going to be some tribulation in our future. And there's going to be times when there are natural things, but there's also spiritual warfare and that hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord of God. We've seen it in the past. We know that it's here. We may experience some of these deep things in the future. But we talked about last time the tribulation. And tribulation is that idea of being pressed together, of being squashed or hemmed in. And I gave you the picture of Petra, where Israel will go, I believe, in those last days, and the remnant will flee to this place. And it'll be like the last fortress, the last place on earth, because they're completely pressed in by the tribulation, what is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And when that takes place, there will be no one for them to go to except the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be national repentance in that tribulation. But it is true that in the Christian's life that there is tribulation that brings us to the end of ourselves and to the salvation that our God and Savior alone can bring. So tribulation is used by God as He works all things together for good. The tribulation that you are experiencing in your life are to build things into your life that only God can build and only God can do. But always, whether it's initial becoming born again or the process of sanctification, God is putting that pressure that He might birth in us the glories of Jesus Christ. And it comes through hardship and tribulation that He actually transforms our life by His word and by often the hardships. These things do not separate us, but draw us to the reality and the truth that Christ alone is our God and Savior, and we must flee to Him, and we must know Him in the sense that God declared, that the Lord Jesus taught, that I am the vine and you are the branches. And we must draw our life and our salvation, our hope and our strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's found when we're pressed between the rock and the hard place, and there's nowhere else to go but that utter and complete dependence upon our Savior. And that's the part of sanctification that takes place in the believer's life. And Paul wants for the believers at Rome to understand these things. And he's not only speaking the word and the truth of this passage, but these believers, they're looking on the life of the Apostle Paul and seeing and realizing that he has exemplified it, not only by the words that he's spoken, but by the way that he's walked before them. And it's hugely significant for us. So we're assured of the sanctification, and no tribulation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then we're assured of our sanctification, that no distress can, or anguish can separate us from the love of Christ. So there's going to be anguish in the Christian life. There's going to be hardship in these days, and again in this fallen world. And we need never forget that the rebellion of sin, of mankind's sin against God, is offensive and has brought all of this evil into our world. And so there's distress. And so we're assured of our sanctification. And I just brought to mind an illustration. The other morning, Lori came in the house, and there was a deer there in the backyard. Actually, it was a doe with her fawn. And when they get in our backyard, it's, all of them can jump our four-foot fence except for the fawns. And Lori had caught them, and they raid our bird feeder and that kind of thing. And so we run them off, and Lori was shooing them away. Well, the doe, the mom, deserted her fawn, and Lori was desperately trying to get the fawn out of the fenced yard. And what happens is this distress comes upon the fawn, of course, with the mom gone. And running back and forth and not being able to jump the fence, they'll often try to run through the fence. And so it can even get bloody. Lori comes in distress. Lafon, you can't get him out of the backyard. But anyway, there's that anguish that comes in a moment when there's no place to go, when mom or others have left you. And we see the illustration of that reality that is often expressed through occasions or things, events that happen in our lives, are things that are distressing. But what Paul is saying is that no distress and no tribulation can separate us from the love of God. And I tell you, there's no more glorious thing to see the poise of believers under times when there's great stress and tribulation placed upon them. And I can tell you this, that one of the most powerful things that I witnessed that God used to change my life was to see believers that under great tribulation and distress had poise and faith in the Lord God. And they exhibited something that you just don't see in the unbelieving world, the kind of poise under duress and under stress that we have as believers. And then there's persecution, and the scripture has a lot to say about persecution. We're assured of our sanctification, and no persecution can separate us from the love of Christ. This is hugely significant for us as God's people. It's hugely significant for some of the believers that are in the fallen nation of Afghanistan this morning. And this week has been a horrible week in regard to world events. But the fall of this nation into the leadership of the Taliban is greatly distressing. There's persecution of believers going on there. We've heard from some of the organizations that the identities of a number of these people, of brothers and house churches, have been compromised. Compromised by the records in our own government, because they took the capital so quickly. And so we really and truly need to pray with broken hearts for our brothers and sisters, because the scripture tells us that we're to suffer with those that are in bonds as being persecuted or suffering with them. So persecution is a very real aspect of our Christianity. And simply because we've had things nice here, and we've had a government and a situation in the United States of America where the persecution of the church has been slight, if hardly at all, that the truth and the reality is that much of the world where we have brothers and sisters, they're undergoing really horrible times and difficult things. So the scripture reads in Mark 4:17, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And it's talking about how the church is purged with persecution. Because, you know, this promise of simply the glories apart from the suffering for a little while for the believer is not realistic in our world in this day and time. There is going to be difficulty here. But notice what it says in regard to persecution. When these people are given the seed it says, because of the word, they fall away. When affliction and persecution comes because of the word. So the word is given to us to and it brings conflict. You know, that's the reality. And if you're in a church and hearing religion that separates this reality, that in this fallen world, when we receive the word, there's going to be spiritual conflict. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be affliction and persecution when you stand for righteousness. Now, if you don't stand for righteousness, I don't think there's much persecution or hardship for us. But if we're standing for righteousness, and if the word is taking root in our lives, and we enter into that spiritual battle, that's in regard to God's kingdom coming and his will being done, then there's going to be affliction and persecution because of the word. And scripture says immediately, some of these folks fall away from the gospel because they're surprised by the affliction and by the persecution. But we, as God's children, should not be surprised by that suffering, that present suffering, that precedes that future glory that God has planned for us. There's a reason for it. And the way to survive persecution and the hardships that fall on believers is to realize that God has called us to it and that there's a reason for it. There's a reason that he's bringing about these things, and reason that there's reason behind all of the things that God does, even when it does not make sense to us. And we can trust that just as the Lord Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless not my will but thine be done, speaking to the Heavenly Father, he was identifying for us the necessary thing as believers and as those that would take up their cross and follow after Christ, that we must take up the calling and the will that God has for us, because God's plan is perfect and there's reason behind the things that he's doing. Even when it does not make sense to you, you can know and trust, even as the Lord Jesus, he didn't want to go to the cross of Calvary. And he said, remove this from me, Father, if it would be your will. But then, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's what you're called to, children. Those that are in Christ Jesus will suffer affliction and persecution, and Christ warned us of these things. And it is terrible that in much of Christianity today, it's never spoken of, never addressed as a reality of what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and a minister of reconciliation. Persecution is real. Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. God's plan is unfolding. There's meaning behind it, and there's glory in it, just as there was in Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and the example that he gave us of taking up the cross and following after him. We can do that by his Spirit and by his power with joy. Now, the other thing that I would say about persecution is something that you must understand. You can't drum up enough strength, enough resolve, enough determination to make yourself and your way through those trials and those hardships. But what you can do is entrust yourself to the Lord, because he is your Savior and he will give you the strength. That's why the Apostle Paul taught so many things along those lines. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. We walk by faith. We walk by trusting that what God called us to, he will do in and through us. We walk, as the Apostle Paul said, laboring, striving according to his power, which mightily works within us. We walk according to our passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that says, to this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with His power, with God's power, for He is your Savior. He is the one that's able to keep you. And you can't be separated from this love of Jesus Christ. You can't be separated from that power that He's given to us in Christ to endure these things. The tribulation, the distress, the persecution, God's power is sufficient, but yours is not. That's the bottom line. Because He is your Savior. And just as you trusted in Him for your initial salvation, the Scripture says, as you've received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. And when the Spirit of God and the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ flows through God's people, powerful things happen. When we take that walk in the will of God and in the power of God, miraculous things happen with God's people. Don't you want to know it and experience it? Don't you want to carry your persecution with honor? Because you're representing the name of Christ and the power of Christ and the glory of God and the power of God in a day and time when the world desperately needs to hear it. You're a light in the world. You're called to hold forth that word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then there's famine as well. There's famine. And so we get from this idea that there's destitute, the person is destitute, hungry, and starved. They're going without food. And I think that many times the Apostle Paul suffered with hunger as he was out carrying the gospel and redeeming the time because he understood that the days were evil. And look at the impact and the glory of God in the suffering that he endured. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I count all things as refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed unto His death. That's where the Apostle Paul's heart was, and he changed the world. God used him, and the gospel spread through Europe, through Asia, and into Europe, and to us today because of the Apostle Paul and those that were willing to pay the cost, to pay the price in carrying the gospel and doing the work that God set before them. So famine is an element of the Christian life and is often characteristic of believers. And if we look at our brothers and sisters in many countries, they are treated as in the worst manner. It is a reality. A fifth principle there is that we're assured of our sanctification and no nakedness can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, we remember that in the Gospels it says that God knows that you have need of all of these things, but there are times when people are destitute even of decent clothing. They're cold. They're exposed to the elements. Their nakedness and inappropriate dress is characteristic of their lives. And that's often the case with believers who, when Christ appears, the world will see them for who they actually are. And God says that the kingdom of heaven is for the poor, that he's bringing the poor into His family and into eternal glory. But often, as poor and naked and suffering, famine and hungry, and hunger, God's people are often called to these things and represent Him in these ways. And then there's peril. The Apostle Paul knew a lot about peril. He wasn't just speaking about things that he read about like I am today, but he experienced, according to 2 Corinthians 11, he tells us, and this word peril is represented here, He says, I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers or perils from my countrymen, perils from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. That was Paul's life. That's what he was given to. When he said, I count all things as refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I mean, he had paid the cost. He was speaking by his actions as well as his words. And many of these things he suffered, and many more that the Apostle Paul suffered for the cross, suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the big and the main question here that's directed toward me in the studies this week and toward you, brothers and sisters, is, have you come to grips with these things? And you have this kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of these things and all of these things in life that we often cling on to are counted as refuse, that we may gain Christ and be found in him. And we're called to these. You know, this is his word. And the Apostle Paul has demonstrated, and the Lord Jesus demonstrated it to us. Wasn't born in a palace. He was born in Bethlehem in a manger. And he did not live with the great pleasures of being who he was in this world. But his kingdom indeed will come, and that glory will come. And we may suffer for a time and for a period that we may know the great glory that God has planned for us. But don't ever forget that God has great glory planned for you. And it's far better than anything that you build your life and you build things around for security in this world. And so the big question for me and for you in reading God's word is, if we know this truth, are we willing? Are we willing to come to true grips with what it means that all of these things are counted as useless and passing and very temporal, that we may gain Christ Jesus and that we may live after him, taking up the cross and following after our Lord Jesus? God has called you to this, just such a thing. And so, and then there's the sword. And oftentimes, even this very week, the sword has been used by execution. Judicial punishment is the idea of the sword here, but the idea of execution, the idea of the life being taken. And from Romans 13, 3 through 4, we read, for rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for if it does not bear the sword, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. I think the more the idea here is not governmental justice, but the execution and the taking of life that comes with persecution and with hardship and all of these things. It can't separate you from Jesus Christ. I still remember it was in Africa, I think off of the coast there, off of the East Coast, where they paraded the believers out into the coast and the water, and they were beheaded. And the terrorist comment that came back and, was, who's going to save you now? But the reality is that Christ is going to deliver. Who's going to deliver you now was the question. And Christ has delivered, and you cannot be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. You can't lose this eternal life that Christ gave to you. The resurrection is sure. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you have it, the one who believes in me has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is able to do that. He has power over death and has demonstrated his power over death through the resurrection. And his word is, I myself will raise you up on the last day. Isn't that glorious? I mean, death has no meaning to us. It doesn't mean anything because we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. You can't be separated from it. So, what a wonderful and glorious thing that God has given to us an eternal life in Jesus Christ. For the wages of our sin was death. We were separated from God forever, and there was nothing that we could do apart from what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. It's great love for you, great demonstration of the power of God and the love of God. So look at verse 36 then. Verse 36 reads, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Okay? God's not hiding anything from us here in regard to what it means to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul is not hiding anything here when he talks about if we suffer for a little while, we believe that we shall also be glorified with Christ Jesus. And the realities were that just as Jesus was the Lamb of God, and think about it, the one who created all things took upon himself human flesh and bore in that body because he willingly chose to. There was no one that took Christ's life. He had the power. He had the personal power to do justly and to stop the injustice. But as the Lamb of God, he willingly offered himself up. And we're called to the same things. We're called to these same things. Christ tells us, love your enemies. He tells us that we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And the love of the Heavenly Father is, if he was willing to offer up his Son as the Lamb of God, he's also willing to offer up your life as his children. But the Son of God did receive back in his resurrection. He did conquer death and the grave for you and for me. So here's the point, that even death will not separate us from his love. And I would read to you from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 there. We covered these verses not that many years ago. Therefore, since the children have in the flesh, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same when he took upon flesh and dwelt among us, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The fear of death hangs over all of us. This physical body must die. Mortality must put on immortality. We must have a resurrection body given to us to live in eternity with our God and our Savior. God is exchanging our mortality for immortality, and we have that glory to look forward to, the resurrection of our bodies through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we're no longer subject to the slavery that death brings to mankind, because the resurrection is real, God's word is true, and he is able to do exactly what he said he would do. So death will not separate you from the love of God. And we look at verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I like the way that I said it here. We are the superlative victors over all our sufferings. We're called to be victorious over all of these hardships. Just as Christ took up the cross and was victorious over the affliction that the evil one brought upon him, and he conquered death and he conquered the grave, and he did all of these glorious things by submitting to the Father's will, so we will be the ultimate victors over all our suffering. Overwhelming victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 5:4-5 says that for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? No one else. Only those who take up their cross and follow after Jesus, experience the present suffering for the future glory, will overcome, will conquer the world, will be victors in Christ Jesus because of his power at work within us. Because we believed, because we took up the reality that we may labor striving according to his power mightily working within us, we may know that victory that Jesus Christ alone brings. So what can we fear? And I love this picture, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. And here's Scripture says in Isaiah that the nations are as a speck of dust on the scales, and that God, that he spreads out the heavens and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And so when we consider the immensity of Almighty God and his power, and that the fact that he is omnipresent in the world that we live in, and you can look in the stars and in the heavens and the sky and know that Almighty God controls all of those things, that he sits above the circle of the earth, and that the rulers are accounted as nothing, and the judges are meaningless before the Lord God. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing before him. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. This is the God that we have and that we know, and we may come boldly before his throne of grace, the one who sits above the circle of the earth, and we may come boldly before him to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. I did want to show you something this morning. This is from the church in Afghanistan. We watched Frontline Ministries this morning and saw some of the work that was being done in the gospel in some of these countries. It was really a wonderful thing to see. It was the second time for me to see it. It was wonderful. But this is a letter that was from a ministry, a church there. And I don't know. Okay. Let's see if I can get this on the screen for you. Yeah. Oh, that looks great. Oh, there it is. That's bigger. Okay. And this is a letter of communication. Oh, that's not going to work at all. You know why? Because I can't read it. So I want for you to read it, but okay. All right. I got it over there, but where's my pointer? Okay, here we go. Yeah. We received news that the underground church in Kabul, Afghanistan, has been martyred. Our friends have been in contact and met together last night in deep prayer. The last words she spoke were, "We feel your prayers," because this supernatural boldness came over us and we were singing in the Spirit. Even the kids said, "Mom, we will not deny Jesus." As they were on the phone, they heard screaming and gunshots. God is so powerful, they went to be with the Creator, filled with joy. We will be fasting tomorrow for the churches. Keep praying. Their reward is great. May the enemy encounter Jesus and his love that they repent. So that was a communication from some of the things that happened in Afghanistan this week. And our hearts should break for them, brothers and sisters. And we need seriously to engage in prayer and in those things which are becoming for the love of Christ in you and in our lives. This morning, I would like to stop here with this verse and pray that we may know this victory in Christ Jesus, this victory that overcomes the world. For we know of a certainty that Christ soon will return, that he will judge the nations, and that he will bring under subjection all things to our Heavenly Father. But we need to be mindful of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. There was a report of one pastor that it was just horrible to hear. I mean, he knew that they had been abandoned and that his life was short. Some of the communication from there is that the data bank that had the names of people and the names of the churches that were supposed to be evacuated was taken by the Taliban. And so the communication was that we know who you are and we're coming for you. And those were the things that were hanging over those believers. I say these things because I think it's important that we, you know, with these children, their parents communicated to them the things that needed to be communicated. And these children communicated back to their parents that we will not deny the Lord Jesus. And that's a huge thing. We're to not deny the Lord Jesus, but to hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and to shine as lights in the world with the glory of the truth of the gospel. We're in very serious times, dear people, and we need to be prayerful. And as the Lord told the disciples on the night of his crucifixion, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, and that we find and that we know the strength that God has given to us. For you are indeed overwhelming conquerors in Christ Jesus. Life and death, all of these things are meaningless in regard to the glory that he has planned for you and the plan that he's working out in our lives and in the lives of believers this day. So we can rejoice for the glory of the testimony that these brothers and sisters had for Christ, but we also love the sanctity of life and know the importance and the significance of doing all that we can to intercede for them in prayer and to pray that God will fix things that are seriously broken. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for your glorious mercies and loving kindness, for the expression of your great love for us. And Lord, for the knowledge that your will, that your plan and purposes always unfold. You never relinquish your sovereignty on the throne. And though there's rebellion, angelic rebellion and mankind's rebellion, there's nothing that can subvert what you are planning to do and what you have planned to do in and for and through and to your people. And so, Lord, we love you and would ask for the expression of your grace to your people. And Lord, with the psalmist, we would say, you are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? And you are the defense of our lives. Whom shall we dread? You have made known to us the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we give thanks to you, Lord, for you are good, and your loving kindness is forever. We give thanks to you and praise that you have not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We give thanks that you have been justified, that we have been justified by the blood of our Lord Jesus. And having been justified, we shall be saved from wrath through Christ. Keep